This morning we're going to talk about the drawing power of the cross. So let us look at John the third chapter, and verses 14 and 15 to begin with. And here we have Jesus speaking. And Jesus says here, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The text is part of what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was also a ruler, and hence Nicodemus would be familiar with the Old Testament incident to which Jesus is referring to here. This is the first time that we have any mention or any record of Jesus mentioning Moses. And it seems fitting that he should do so to a ruler of the Jews. Here again, as in many other places in Scripture, we see the use of the words "as" and "so." Again, verse 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So again, an event that happened in the past, it reminds us of something that happened in the past and points to something that's going to occur in the future. And so let us read again John 3:14. "And again, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So the first point I'd like to make is Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So let us look at this event back in Numbers, the 21st chapter. Numbers, the 21st chapter, and verses 4 through 9. Talks here about the bronze, some say the brazen serpent. And it says here in verse 4, and it's talking about the children of Israel during the period of the wilderness wanderings. And it says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel, many of them died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So again, here are the people of Israel becoming discouraged during the wilderness wanderings, and they're speaking against God. They saw all these many miracles God did, but they spoke against him and they spoke against their leader, Moses. And again, God is sending, it says God sent them. They didn't just appear. God sent them fiery serpents. Many were bitten. Many people died. They were called fiery serpents because the venomous bite may cause inflammation in which, and it burned like fire when they were bitten. And so again, the people come to Moses and they have the right type of attitude. They acknowledge their sin. They acknowledge their sin and they decide that how they want it to be. They ask that the Lord remove the serpents from them. They wanted God to remove the serpents. That was their plan of how God would save them. But the Lord told Moses there was a different plan that they were to make. They were to make a bronze serpent. And they were to put it on a pole. And if anyone looked at the bronze serpent after he had gotten bit, he would live. See, Moses wanted the people to know that God was totally in control of everything. And it was by God's hand, and God's hand only, that they would be delivered. It now has more significance because those Israelites back then, they were not able to understand the event that would later be compared with the lifting up of the serpent. Again, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, it tells us here, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But many of them benefited. Many of them benefited by looking up at the bronze serpent, even though they did not fully comprehend its far-reaching application. But now we come to the next part, the lifting up of Christ. What is the meaning of this expression? It says here again, as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, it does not refer to him being exalted in the sight of men in the preaching of the gospel. It does not refer to him receiving all authority. As Jesus said, all authorities been given unto me in heaven and earth. Neither does it refer to his being exalted in heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. What does it refer to? We can only look at Scripture to find the answer. Again, it says here, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But two other times Jesus talked about being lifted up. In John the 8th chapter, in verse number 28, in John 8, verse 28, it says here, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And then in John the 12th chapter, Jesus really gives us the answer as to what the lifting up meant. John 12 in verse 32 and 33. And Jesus says here, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Again, Jesus is talking here, when he's talking about being lifted up, he's talking about his death on the cross. So we have his own word that he is speaking of the manner of death he should die. And he is speaking of being again lifted up on the cross. So Jesus here used an Old Testament example of the fiery serpents to aid Nicodemus in understanding and in believing what is being told to him. And Nicodemus, when Jesus said this to him, really did not have an understanding of it. And neither did the apostles. But after Jesus was lifted up on the cross and died for our sins and was resurrected, it was fully clear to his disciples what he meant. And that Nicodemus also would understand the same. The bronze serpent itself is made a picture of Jesus, the bronze serpent. Again, when they looked upon the bronze serpent, even though they had sinned against God, they would not die. And Jesus, again, the sinless sacrifice, taking our sins away because he died on the cross for us. Back in Moses' day, you know, there might have been many wise people from among the Israelites. And when they had heard Moses' plan, I could just imagine what they said when Moses said to them, "You need to make a bronze serpent, put it on the pole, and everyone who looks at the bronze serpent after getting bit would live." You know, by human reasoning, that's exactly what a person would do, right? If they would think of their own plan, is that what you would do? You would make a bronze serpent, a serpent bites you, and now you're going to make a bronze serpent and look upon it. And it's not going to have any effect on you. Or, you know, scientists would have definitely figured that out, or philosophy. Or just by ordinary human experience, that's what they should have known to do. No, but it was God's plan. And that's what we need to do. We need to follow God's plan. It didn't make sense to make a bronze serpent, but that was God's plan. And if they wouldn't have followed through, they would have all died when they were bit. In John the third chapter, as we go back to John the third chapter, John the third chapter, verse number 9, it says here, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And he's talking about something else that didn't make sense. So let's just go back to John, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but because this is all part of the same narrative. And in John 3:3, Jesus said to him, to Nicodemus, a ruler who realized that Jesus had to come from God, because no one does these things unless God is with him. And in verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then again in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And in verse 9, Nicodemus answered after Jesus explained being born of the water and of the Spirit. He answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Again, Nicodemus is, you know, if we compare him to the people back in Moses' day who thought, "How could this be? Make a bronze serpent and we'll be healed." Nicodemus is thinking, "How can a man be born again? Not by human reasoning. How can I come out of my mother's womb a second time? And not by science, and not by philosophy, and not by an ordinary human experience." Again, it seems totally impossible. But again, with God, all things are possible. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more at the conclusion of the lesson. But anyway, there was a divine necessity, if we go back to what we originally were talking about, for the death of Christ. The cross has great drawing power. First of all, prophecies must be fulfilled. In order for Jesus to be Messiah, in order for him to be the Christ, prophecies needed to be fulfilled that had not been fulfilled yet. Zechariah 11:12, he was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That had not been fulfilled yet. Psalms 35:11, he was going to be accused by false witnesses. Isaiah 53:7, he was going to be silent to accusations made against him. So Isaiah 56, he was going to be spat on. He was going to be struck. Psalms 35:19, he was going to be hated. Guess what? Without any reason at all, he was going to be hated. Isaiah 53:5, he was going to be wounded for our transgressions. He was going to be bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:12, he was going to be crucified with criminals. Zechariah 12:10, he was going to be pierced through his hands and feet. Psalms 22:7 and 8, he was going to be scorned. He was going to be mocked. Psalms 109:4, he was going to pray for his enemies. Psalms 34:20, there was not going to be one bone that would be broken. And Zechariah 12:10 again, his side would be pierced. So the first divine necessity for the death of Jesus Christ was for the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. God told these prophets what was going to happen. They wrote about it not even understanding what they were writing. But their prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Also, the drawing power of the cross, the justice, and Lou talked a little bit about this, the justice of God demanded that a sacrifice would be made. Sin could not go unpunished, and the only sacrifice that met God's requirement was that of his son. We just can't comprehend the love of God. The only sacrifice that would be acceptable was for him to offer his son for the sins of the world. The love of God is that which motivated him to give his son. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These words should make people in this world who are depressed and are sad, these words should make people happy. These words should make people who are dead spiritually, these words should make people feel alive. If only the heart truly believes that God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son. Personally, we need to think about this. He gave his son to die for me. I don't deserve it, and none of us do. Again, this testimony from Jesus. This is Jesus' testimony that tells us what was in the heart of God that made him give Jesus as a sacrifice. So Jesus is coming down here and explaining, God is giving you the sacrifice me because he loves you. He so loves you. Jesus is coming down from heaven and he's making known that God loves you so much, he's giving me as a sacrifice for your sins. To such an astounding degree, God loved the world that no human mind could ever think of how great the love of God is for us. No human mind could conceive it. God had to reveal. He had to reveal it. And the Son had to attest to it by telling us, God loves you so much that he's giving me you as a sacrifice for your sins. How could God love a sinful world? But he could. And he did love it. He gave his Son for the whole sinful world. Again, Romans, we're going to come back to here again, but in Romans, the 5th chapter, it explains this to us. Romans, the 5th chapter, Paul is writing to the Christians there. In verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." And here it tells us that the sacrifice of Christ is a demonstration of God's love for us. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Because in Romans 3:9, it tells us here, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And in verse 23 of Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned." All of us have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so where it says here that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, that applies to every one of us here. We should never think, well, I live a good moral life, and so I'm not a sinner. We're all sinners. We were all in need of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Again, the necessity also, this drawing power of the cross, the necessity of the death of Christ is attested to in many scriptures. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse number 25, it says, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." In Ephesians, the 1st chapter, as Paul's writing there to the brethren at Ephesus, Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and verse number 7, and it tells us about Jesus. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." In Colossians, the 1st chapter, as again Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae, Colossians, the 1st chapter, verse number 14, "In whom we have redemption," it's talking about Christ, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." In Acts, the 9th chapter, and verse number 22, Acts 9, verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." there is no forgiveness. If Christ had not shed his blood, there would have been no forgiveness. And if he had not died on the cross for us, we would be lost. We would be without hope. And we would be unforgiven sinners. And so let us make a few comparisons and applications. The Israelites were guilty of sin, which caused God to send fiery serpents. Today, as far as Christ and the drawing power of the cross, sin is a condition that made the death of Christ necessary. There was but one remedy for the Israelites who were bitten, and there is but one remedy for the sinner now. What is the remedy? We must look to Jesus on the cross. Results: the Israelites who had faith enough to look upon the brazen serpent. If they were bitten and they didn't look upon the bronze serpent, they were still going to die. But the Israelites who had faith enough to look at the bronze serpent after they were bitten, they lived. And the people who have faith in Jesus, faith enough that will cause them to obey him, are saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. Because it tells us in Romans, the 6th chapter, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because we sin. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In James the first chapter, verse number 15. James the first chapter, verse 15. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If we continue to sin against God, it brings forth death. But we can be forgiven. And it tells us about Jesus here. In Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, it says, in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, I always have trouble finding the verse in this part. Though he was a son, it's talking about Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, because there was no salvation before Jesus. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, those who fail to look at the brazen or bronze serpent died. Likewise, those who fail to look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith will die in their sins. It tells us in Hebrews 12 and verses number 2, it says here, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the death of Christ on the cross, it was necessary for our redemption. And the death on the cross accomplished many great things for us. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse number 14, Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul wrote this to the Christians at Galatia, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Because Paul formally wrote in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, as we go back, and then I'm going to talk a little bit more. Unfortunately, you're going to have to listen to me a little bit longer. But in John, again, just to finish the lesson, in John 3, again, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'd like to talk a little bit about God's love, and then also about the point about being born again. But again, holiness, I think Lou pointed this out in the Lord's Supper, holiness demanded that sin is the holiness of God. It demands that sin would be punished. But mercy compels that the sinner would be saved from his sins. And how can God do both? And so I'm going to talk about a simple illustration, but the love of God and the love of Christ is a lot greater than this simple illustration. So imagine that you are brought before the judge and he says to you, this is your fifth speeding ticket in the past 2 months. In the past 2 months, you've received five speeding tickets, and you admit it to the judge, and you say to the judge, yes, I admit it. I was speeding every single time. And then you're entering his chambers, and you're ready for his judgment. And your palms are sweating because you're thinking, I should lose my license. And you hear the judge rendering his decision. And what the judge says to you, I have found a way to deal with your mistakes. And he says, well, I cannot overlook them because that wouldn't be fair. It would almost be a lie to overlook your mistakes. But here is what I can do. In the records, I have found a person with a spotless past. He has never broken a law. He has not even received in his whole life one parking ticket. He has volunteered. What he's done, he's volunteered. He's volunteered to trade records with you. He will take your record and he will put his name on the top of your record. And you can put your name on the top of his and have a spotless record and be clear of everything. He will take your punishment for what you've done. He will take all your speeding tickets, but it's a lot worse than that, of course, what Christ took. But you who did all these things wrong, he will make right. And all the things he has done right, your wrongdoings will make him wrong. Because Jesus came and he became sin for us. But when you think of the illustration about just an earthly illustration, and you don't think about Jesus, you think, what fool would do such a thing? Imagine if it was the judge himself, because in reality, spiritually, the one who is going to end up judging you, he's the same one who created the world, but he's also the same one who's taking your sins away. He's the one willing to substitute the judge. His spotless record for you. In the same way, again, Jesus loves us and God loves us so much that Jesus was willing to give up his own perfect driving record, a sinless life, so that he could take the punishment for our sinfulness. You know, the judge in this illustration had no reason to give favor to this man. He wasn't indebted to him. And Jesus had no reason to die for us on the cross because we were guilty. It wasn't right that spikes pierced his hands. That wasn't right. It wasn't right that spikes pierced the hands that formed the earth. And it wasn't right that the Son of God was forced to hear the silence of God. It wasn't right, but it happened. For when Jesus was on the cross, the cross that has great drawing power, God sat by and basically he turned his back and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He sat in silence while the sins of the world that included, believe it or not, they included all the sins that happened before, and they included our sins. The sins of the world are all being laid on Jesus Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, was it right for Jesus? Do you think it was right for Jesus to die on the cross for us? And I'd like to say it wasn't right. And it wasn't fair, but guess what it was? It was love. That's what it was. The love of God is born from within God. It's born from within him, not from what he finds in us. He doesn't love us because what he finds in us. Love comes from within God. It's not because I'm a lovable person, because I'm not. His love is uncaused by us. His love is spontaneous. Does he love us because of our goodness? No. Does he love us because of our kindness? No. Does he love us because of our great faith? No. He loves us because of his goodness, because of his kindness, and because of his great faith. God's love does not hinge on my love for him. It doesn't hinge on the abundance of our love or how little my love is. The lack of my love would not diminish his love, and the more I love doesn't mean he will love more. Again, our goodness does not enhance his love, nor does our weakness dilute it. But God loves us because, guess what? He loves us because he has chosen. It was a choice. He has chosen to love us. He loves you. And so if you ever feel like no one loves you, God loves you. And he loves you when no one else will, and others may abandon you. Some people might divorce you. Some people will ignore you. But God will love you, and he will always love you. And he will love you no matter what. He might not love the sin that is in your life, but he does love you. And we need to understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God except when we don't accept that love. But nothing will separate us from the love of God except, again, ourselves. But again, just last thing, I just want us all to really appreciate the love of God, because it was a choice he made. He chose to love sinful people. and to give his son for our sins. But then if we go back again to the story with Nicodemus, just one last point. Nicodemus 3, 3 through 5, Jesus answers unto him, "Most surely I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, most assuredly I say, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And as we were going through Acts, the second chapter today, we can see what actually happened as the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they spoke the word of God to the people. And in Acts, the second chapter, verse 36, he ended up saying, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Again, the coming forth of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. They were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And in Romans, it pictures it perfectly. In this last place, Romans, the sixth chapter, verses 4 through 6, it says here, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Being born again, we walk in newness of life. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So we are born again when we obey the gospel. We need to believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, repent of our sins, and be baptized into Christ. And then we are born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it. And we wouldn't have either if we lived back then. But now we have it revealed through the Word of God. And so we can understand it. And we need to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But again, let us appreciate the love of God and the love of Jesus that makes all these things possible.